A small girl was drawing a picture about God. And you know, she was taking a lot of time to draw. And one of her Sunday school teacher came by and said, "You know, what are you drawing?" And she said, "You know, I'm drawing about God. I'm drawing God." You know, the teacher was a bit surprised. "You know, how do you draw God? You know, how does God..."
A great healer, a person who can, you know, answer some of our prayers. You know, I can just come and just enjoy just worshiping with good music. And I think Paul reminds the church, and I think it's a great reminder for us. It's good for us to ask ourselves, who is Christ in my life? Who is he? What he does in my life. The passage we will look today, you know, during the time of, just to give you a background, what was happening during the time of Colossians when Paul was writing this particular letter, you know, what was happening. They started well, but there was a lot of things that was happening around the world. There was a lot of legalism. There was Gnostic teaching or Gnosticism that was floating. They were giving importance to matter. And so there was a lot of teaching, and slowly it started creeping into the church. And so what was happening, initially, the Colossians church was a very powerful church. It was just focusing on God, focusing on Christ. But as teachings came, false teaching came into the church, they became a bit distorted. Their faith in Christ became distorted. And see, instead of, you know, focusing on Christ, they were focusing on many other things. And sometimes even in our churches, we tend to see, right? What has happened, sometimes there's not right balance. We start worshiping God, but slowly other things gets importance or prominence in the life and ministry of the church. And so, Paul is reminding the church in Colossians. It's about Christ, nothing else, nothing more. You know, when I was just reading the Paul's writing and many of the epistles that were written by people like James, Peter, and all that, if you ask yourself, you take a step back and see, why did all these people write his epistles? Is it something that they want to communicate to us? If you realize, if you start reading them very carefully, you will understand they were actually telling the church, you know, there are wrong teachings around. Please be aware. Watch. Be careful. And so Paul is writing to every church, reminding them, this is the teaching. And so every epistle addresses issues that the church was facing. Let me tell you, even today, the church is facing different issues, right? Taking us away from Christ. And so I think we need to be reminded again and again, who is Christ in our lives? When you go into your small groups, you know, I want you to ponder on that particular word, you know. Who is Christ? On that question, who is Christ in my life today? How do I see him? How do I see him? Because if Christ is really the God in my life, it affects my life. It affects my decision. It affects the way I look at things. It affects the way I interpret things. Even if it affects the way I choose things in my life, it affects the way I put priorities in my life. Five things, but I will just focus on three things today, and then we will continue the next. You know, the passage which was just read to us is a very rich passage. It's called the Christology, right? It's very rich in doctrine. And I will try my very best to make sure that, you know, I'm not going to dilute it, you know, but, you know, I will try to bring it in such a way that you and I will understand, because Paul is bringing a very strong teaching about Christ. You know, this is Christ. A very doctrinal teaching about Christ. Sometimes we tend not to understand. But, you know, Paul is trying to bring it. And some scholars say it was not just Paul's writing alone. And this was the hymn the early church was singing, because it was just when they were singing this hymn, they were reminding. You know, many times we recite the Apostles' Creed. Why? To affirm our faith, to know, this is my faith, this is what I believe, right? This is the way I'm expected to live. And so Paul is bringing back the hymn and just telling them, be reminded, this is Christ, and this is Christ in your life. First thing, you know, in verse 15, if you turn with me to Colossians 1:15, he says that he is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The first word, he says that Jesus is God. Right? Jesus is God. What was happening? You know, in those days, there was a wrong teaching that anything that is matter cannot be God. Right? Anything that appears in a flesh can never be God. That was the teaching the Gnostics were just bringing across to the church. And so Paul reminds the church by saying, Jesus is God. And the way he uses the word image is not the way we use image today. Right? Image represents someone. But Paul uses a different Greek word altogether. He's an exact representation of God, right? Just exact. There is no difference. He is God, and that's the way Paul is using. When you read John's Gospel, John 14, verses 8 to 11, you see Jesus says, I am the Father and one, right? And John 10:30 also. So Jesus affirms by saying that he is God. He is God. Nothing else, my friend. And so Paul is reminding the church that not only he is God, but this image reveals God. In other words, Jesus is God and Jesus reveals God. In other words, he came into this world to reveal who God is. If you read the passages very carefully, you know, some of you can go back and read John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. The Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. So, the image here means that Jesus is God. And not only that, this God came to reveal himself to us in the form of Jesus. And so Paul is reminding the church, you know, you can't compromise in that. You can never compromise. And so Paul says, Jesus is God, and Jesus is the firstborn. As I told you, you know, those days they were having a problem with this. I don't know how many of you have, you know, encountered Jehovah Witness in your life, right? Have you encountered Jehovah Witness? Any Jehovah Witness here? And a Jehovah Witness, one of them, they will bring this passage to you and tell you, no, Jesus is not God because Jesus is firstborn, right? The way they look at the scriptures is slightly different. They will say, you know, he's firstborn. But Paul uses in a different way. He is not bringing the word firstborn as if, you know, Jesus was born first or created first. Paul is using by saying, you know, it symbolizes privilege, because if you're firstborn, there's a lot of privileges, right? Any firstborns here? Come on, don't be shy. Your parents are not here. I'm the last guy in my family. Yeah. Me too. Okay, good. Oh, good. So we have less privileges. The way Paul uses the word firstborn, it is not that Jesus was born first. It means authority. It means privilege, right? It means prominence. That's the way Paul is using. So the first word Paul is trying to emphasize to the church, and I believe he's telling the church even today, that Jesus is God. You cannot compromise that. You can never compromise. Jesus is God, and this God came to reveal himself, Jesus. And Paul, I believe, is also telling to each and every one of us. Dear friends, I think we need to ask ourselves, is Christ really your God? If Jesus is your God, then I think it affects my life. It affects the way I decide things for me. It affects the way I worship God. If God, Jesus is my God, if he is a small g, then I think it also affects my life altogether. Firstly, we need to ask ourselves, is Jesus my God? Is he my Savior? Is he my Lord? Even today, let me tell you, there's a lot of teaching that goes around, right, by saying that Jesus is not God. Jesus is a great teacher, right? He is a New Age spiritualist, right? He is a higher angel. And that was a teaching that was happening in those days, that he's above angels. He was a higher angel kind of a thing. No, my friends, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Secondly, if you look at the passage very carefully, Paul is reminding in verse 16, he says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. For by him all things were created. I was looking at the Greek word. What does the mean word all things means? Interestingly, it means all things. Right? All things, whatever you see and whatever you don't see, it is all created by him. Nothing is beyond Christ. Everything, the entire galaxies or universe, comes under the hands of God, by the loving hands of God. And so Paul reminds the church, you know, that Jesus is God and Jesus created everything, things that you can see. Genesis speaks about the way God created everything, you know. And I was just looking at passages after passages, you know. It says that not only God created, you know, God created us, each and every one of us. If you read Isaiah 44, verse 24, it says, you know, God created me from my mother's womb, right? Everything is created by God, my friend. And so, if I tell myself, if God is a creator and everything is created by God, then I think I will be careful in the way I deal with things, because it belongs to God. Right? It belongs. Everything belongs to God. So I will be careful. I will deal according to the way the passages are telling me, according to the way the passages teaches me. By him, two words I want to you see here. It's created by him, visible and invisible, and also for him, right? Did you see the word? Paul is reminding the church, it is not just created by him, and God left it all and said, you know, you live your life. The word is very carefully used. Paul uses the word for him. In other words, everything is created for Christ. Each and every one of us are created for Christ. You know, many a times we live in a world, a very individualistic world. You know, it's my world, my decision, it's my thing, right? It's mine. And even the rich man in the Word of God says, you know, I will build my barns, right? My property, my life. But the Word of God reminds us, no, each and every life belongs to God. In other words, all of us are countable in the sight of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, right? And in Psalms 139, verse 14, it says, David says, I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Isaiah 43:21 says, the people I formed for myself. Paul goes on further in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, for whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Tell yourself, you know, my life belongs to God because God has created me for Him, right? God has a purpose for me because He has created me. You know, the world today brings a different psychology by saying, you know, it's your life, right? Yes, it's your life, but your life belongs to God. So I think if my life belongs to God, then I think God has a greater plan. So I need to ask Him, Lord, what is your plan? What is your plan for my future? What is your plan for my career? Right? About my married life or, you know, people I should choose as friends. You know, what is your plan? What is your plan? Because I belong to you. Because I'm created for you. And so Paul reminds the church and reminds the Christians that this God is not only a creator, but this God created you and me for Himself. Thirdly, I will say this and I'll just leave. Right? Thirdly, if you look at the passage, verse 17, Paul moves on. He says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I was looking at the Greek word very carefully to see what Paul is trying to teach us. You know, Paul is saying, He is before all things, and all things hold together. Right? The way Paul is using, you know, he strongly uses the word hold together. In other words, you know, God or Jesus, He's holding everything together. I remember when I was in school, right? And, you know, we talk about the law of gravity, right? There are many laws, the physical laws that governs the world. We say, you know, this is because of the law of gravity, you know, things moves around the axle of the entire world, you know, it moves around because of it's all governed by the physical laws. But let me tell you, it's not physical laws, my friend. Yes, we might have different theories or different formulas to say this is how the world moves, but the Word of God is so clear that God is the one who's holding everything together. It's all because of Him. It's not the law of gravity. Yes, maybe the wonderful scientists have termed it, but whatever it is, it's God who holds everything together. He's He. Because in those days, what was happening, there was a teaching that was going around. And the people thought, you know, Zeus, the god Zeus was the one who was actually holding the world together. And then they also believed that the god Atlas was the one who was holding the world. Right? Zeus was the one who was just holding it together. And Atlas was the one who was just carrying the earth, the entire galaxies. That was the belief. And so Paul says, no. It is no. It is Jesus. There's no other God. It is Jesus who's actually holding everything together. And the way Paul uses the word here, the Greek word, it is not just holding together. You know, Paul uses a word that God is sustaining the world. God is sustaining the entire world. Right? Why do we have rain? Right? It's all because of God. Why do we have summer, which I enjoy so much, right? And I hope summer will last a bit. I've actually sent some appeal to God, said we'll have more summer, you know, so that winter won't happen this year, but I do not know. He's the one who's holding everything together, you know. But very interestingly, it is God who does everything. If you read Psalm 147, verse 8 and 9, he says, he supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. And Psalm 54, verse 4 says, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Acts 17, 25 to 28, you can read. A lot of verses are like that. You know, when I was just looking at this, I was just telling myself, if God sustains the entire world, if he's taking care of the entire world, what about me? What about me? Right? Surely he will take care of me. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us. This God is holding the entire world together. Things are happening because of him. He knows. And so he will take care of each and every one of us. Right? The psalmist in Psalm 145, 15 and 16, he says, the Lord satisfies the desires of the living thing. And Matthew 10, 29 to 30, you know, that we are valuable than more than sparrows, right? And that's the way. I think if God can take care of the entire world, let me tell you, my friends, I think the Lord can take care of us. Do you believe that? I do not know what is your need this week, right? I do not know what are the challenges that you are going through. Probably you are praying for certain things. But let me tell you, if God can sustain the entire world, he can sustain you and me. He can provide the way. He can open the doors. He can heal us. He can help us. He can guide us. We are valuable more than sparrows. That's what the Word of God tells me. And that's what I've been actually experiencing. Three things. Jesus is God, and he reveals God to us. He is God. Secondly, he is the creator. All things are created by him. So everything, whatever you see, and I'm created by Christ, and I belong to Christ. I'm created for him so that Christ can use me. There is a purpose for his creation. And lastly, you know, I need not worry about tomorrows because he's the sustainer. We can leave this place with that kind of faith because we worship a God who's true, who's holy, who's God, who's the creator, and who's the sustainer of life. Let me share with you a story which I read. It's about, it happened in the U.S. It was in a theological college. Very interesting. I was just sharing to some of the people at the back before they came here that I studied in a place. It's a bit, some of my professors were conservative people. Some were very liberal. Some of them, they will teach you, but they don't trust Jesus. Or in other words, they don't believe the Lord, right? And when they see me carry the Bible, they say the Holy Joe is coming, right? That's the way, you know, it's very scary in the theological school. I'm not saying every theological schools are like that, you know. And so we have scholars who will come and present papers talking to us that, you know, Jesus is not God. No, he is just one of the God or one of the great teacher. And so, you know, we need to be very strong in our faith. Just can you imagine if it happens in a theological setting, what about the church today? So we need to be much more careful. This was happening in a particular school. And so they were having the annual lecture. And so this great man was invited to come and speak. So he came and spoke. This great professor was speaking. And he spoke for nearly 2.5 hours, right? And so he was quoting scholars after scholars and saying there is no such thing about the resurrection of Christ, the historical resurrection of Christ. There's no such thing about that Jesus rose from the dead. So he was just trying to say, it's all no. It's not facts. So he was just trying to do that. And then once he was done, you know, he asked, are there any questions? Can you imagine? It's difficult to challenge a scholar because they know. They have read quite a bit. They're well-read people. For 30 seconds, it was so quiet, right? And so there was an old person just at the back seat. He stood up, you know, he was there, and he said, "You know, doctor, professor, I got a question, right? I got a question." And interestingly, this old man, probably he was hungry, right? He was having an apple in his hand. And so he said, you know, he took this apple in his hand, and then he was just munching it, you know, and then asking, "My question is simple." And then he started biting the apple. Right? "I didn't read books like the way you read books," and he started eating the apple. Right? Don't do that in the church. No? Right? "You know, I can't recite Greek and Hebrew the way you do," and he started eating. "I don't know this, you know, the scholars that you have just mentioned. I really do not know." And then he was done with the apple. Right? Then he said, "I just want to ask you a question. This apple I ate, was it bitter or sweet?" Don't ask me questions like that. You know, the professor, very scholarly guy, you know, he just paused for a moment and he answered in a very scholarly fashion. He said, "I cannot possibly answer that question, for I haven't tasted your apple." Right? "I cannot possibly answer your question. I do not know, because I have not tasted your apple." This old preacher, right, he said, "Neither have you tasted my Jesus. You have not tasted my Jesus, and that's why you do not know." You know, when I was just reading this story, I was just reminded, right, when you taste, then you will know that He is God. When you taste, you will know that Jesus is God. When you taste, you will know that this God created everything. Everything is under His control. When you taste, you will know that this God will sustain me, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man," or "happy is the man who takes refuge in Him, who trusts in Him." Oh, taste and see that Jesus is God. Jesus sustains us, and Jesus is the Creator. Dear friends, I tasted this Christ when I was in the age of 16 years old. And I tasted, and till today, it's getting much more sweeter. Much more sweeter. Let's pray. I just want you to take a moment and to reflect on the things that we heard today. Is Jesus or, if I just put it like the way the man said, you know, unless you taste, you will not know. Is Christ sweet in your life, provided we see Him as the Creator? Provided we see Him as the only God, no other gods, the Sustainer. Let me encourage you, just cling on to Him, because He's the only God that you and I can trust. And we sing this wonderful song, "He got the whole world in His hand." This God is a wonderful Creator. Not only He created the entire world, He created you and me, my friend. Yes, there are many theories or evolution theories, but whatever it is, the Bible tells me, and I believe that this God created me. This Jesus created me. He created me for Himself. You and I are created for God. Do you know that? If God created you for Himself, God has a much more greater plan than the plans that you have for your life. Many a times we think small, but God has a much more greater plan. I want to challenge those who are struggling, who do not know what to do, but let me just tell you, as Paul reminded the church, that this God can sustain us. How was your week? Was it tough? But let me tell you, this God who holds the entire world together can hold you, because you are more valuable than sparrows. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us, that we can come together to worship you, God. Help us, Lord, to see you as the God of my life, the Savior of this entire world. Help us, Lord, to have that kind of faith. There is no other God except Jesus. And this God created me by his loving hands, that I belong to him. He has a greater plan for my life. Lord, help me, Lord, to trust you, because you're a God who sustains us. With Christ in the vessel, we can always smile at the storm, O God. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.